Hey, Reach Paramount, welcome to our podcast. We really hope this message encourages and challenges you as you walk with the Lord every day. Enjoy this message.
Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Let's give another hand clap for the worship team as well, for everything that they're doing, their faithfulness to the ministry, and you know that song, All Glory. I'm not going to lie to you. I was waiting to listen to that song to when I had to preach next, and I found out, I'm preaching this Wednesday. So I put that song on repeat. So during that song, I was writing some of this sermon that you're going to hear this evening. Amen. It's just a blessing. I think when I think about our worship team, man, I just think how blessed we are. Honestly, you know, I don't think we should take that for granted. All the hard work that they put in, and then the song is going to bless so many different people. So please make sure you share the song on social media and let your coworkers know about All Glory. Amen. I want to welcome those that are watching online as well. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. It's I got kind of a lengthy sermon I got to get through. I also want to thank Pastor Omar and Sister Letty for the opportunity and the pastoral team for allowing me to preach this evening. What I want to talk to you, I want to stay on point with I Will. This is probably going to be the last sermon of this series. And I was really thinking about what I could possibly preach on I Will. And I just came up with this statement that what would God tell me, right? Like, what would God tell me about I Will? And what I got was, I will because I am. And so that's what I titled this sermon, is I Will Because I Am. And so when I think about my relationship with the Lord, I think about all the shortcomings that I bring to the table. He may bring so much to my life, all the abundance and the blessings, my beautiful family, my career, my church. He brings everything to the table, but what do I bring him? Sometimes I bring him sin. Sometimes I bring him disobedience. Sometimes I bring him weariness and wavering faith. I guess I'm the only one this evening. What do I really bring to the table in this relationship? What can I bring to the table to impress God? I started to think about my free will and thinking about God's relationship between us and him. And when I say us and him, I'm talking about his chosen people, the Israelites, us, the kingdom of God. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. That latter part is so heavy, that he will act. In other words, I can get God to move. I can get him to do a reaction. I can get him to do something if I'm following him, if I'm delighting in the Lord. He will give me those things. But it also says in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In other words, these two verses are in contention. There's a thick contrast between the two. In other words, there's reward and then there's penalty. So what do I bring to the table? Do I deserve a reward or do I deserve a penalty? This is a relationship that God has with his people. Either you're going to be rewarded or there's going to be a penalty. And every day in your walk, are you going to be rewarded for your walk or is there going to be a penalty? Sin brings that separation, but Jesus brings the reconciliation. If you would just bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for everyone listening here today, Father, and I pray that you would use me. Lord, that your spirit would begin to use me to preach your word and truth. And I thank you, and I honor you, and I step aside for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Daisy. Let's give Daisy a hand. She made that easy for me. Now she's leaving me, but you know. No, off the stage, guys. Come on, relax. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, "And Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all the generations. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and the first and the last. So who is God? He is I am. And when I think about the I am, I think about this term that everyone uses in sports. Everyone's screaming it now when they do an awesome play. They say, I am him. Have you guys seen that? I'm him. He scores a basket. I'm him. And I thought, like, well, that's really creative, you know. That, but, my Christian mindset was like, oh, they got that from the Bible. Because God is sovereign. That means he's sovereign on the court. That means he's sovereign on the field. And I'm thinking, like, oh, he's him. He cannot be stopped. He's in the zone. He's instilling his will into the game. He's controlling the crowd. He's doing all these things. He cannot be stopped. There's going to be victory because he is him. I'm glad you're not clapping because I'm not talking about God right now. But he is him. God is saying, I am. I remember when I had this boss one time, I would tell him, like, hey, boss, I need to go home early for an appointment. And he'd go, okay, yeah, you could go. I said, oh, hey, thanks. He goes, and I'm walking away. Thank you so much. I'm walking away. He goes, yeah, just be prepared for the consequences. I look back at him. I'm like, what are they? What are the consequences? What are the consequences if I leave early? And he goes, I don't know. You tell me. And he's like messing with me. And I'm like, well, I don't know. What are you going to do to me if I go home early? He goes, I'm not going to do anything to you. I said, so you're just saying, like, in general, what are the consequences? I don't have any meetings. My work's still going to be done. Oh, good. That's what I want to hear. So every time I ask him, can I go on vacation? Can I just be prepared for the consequences? I'd be like, you got it. I know what the consequences are. I'll be fine. He's like, okay, good, good. So he would just mess with me with, like that. And I realized that, you know what? It's just like that with God, that we have to be ready for the consequences. I think about about Israel, God's chosen nation, how they saw miracles, the Red Sea split, the rescuing, all these things. And that's what I really want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about this history of Israel because it gives us a lot of insight on God's intention with humanity. And it's alive today. That same intention is the same as it was then as it is today. And they would be disobedient to the Lord. They would, like, turn his back on him all the time. Even though they saw the miracles, they continued to turn their back on God. And their faith was so weak in so many different times. And so I'm going to go through a timeline with you. But I want you to take away 3 points with this timeline. In other words, these 3 points are going to be takeaways of how God intended to speak to his people. In about 1050 BC, that's 1,050 years before Christ. It's a long time ago. We have documented Israel wanting a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 9, we're going to read it in just a moment, but God establishes Israel. They go through the conquest, and God establishes Israel. And what ends up taking place is the people, they're wanting a king. But God's saying, no, they don't need a king. So you go through the judges and all that. So if you know the history of the Bible, you're going to understand that they go through the judges. And then there's this point in history where the people got really restless. And they're like, well, all these other nations have a king. How come we don't have a king? I want a king. And you know what they said is, I want a king that'll judge me. That's what they told Samuel. I don't want a king that judges me. Everyone else has a king. What about us? And this is what ends up happening. This is what God felt in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 9. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. See, church, it was clear. God was hurt. He was jealous. You see that in this scripture, God is a jealous God. He's upset. He's saying, I don't want them to have a king, but you know what? If they want a king, give it to them. In other words, one thing we could take from this is God will let you. I'm here to tell you that God's going to let you. You want to go off and go sinning and destroy your marriage? God will let you. You want to walk away from church and all the friends that you've created here? God will let you. You want to turn your back on the things of God, of reading His word, to follow some other religion? God's going to let you. God wants to have a relationship with you, but you don't want to have a relationship with Him? He's going to let you. This is the biggest fear that I have. But when I look at God and I think about what He really truly, how He truly sees us, is He sees us as unique. He looks at His people, everything He's rescued them from, even when they turn their backs on Him, even when He works miracles and they don't believe, even when they say, I'd rather go back to Egypt into slavery, even though He provides freedom, they want to cancel all of that. God says, you know what? I will let you, but you're unique to me. You're very unique. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, church, you are so unique, you need to stop comparing yourself to the world. You are the salt. You are the light. You are not supposed to be comparing yourself to what other people want. I want a king. I want to be judged like that. I want what they have. You need to stop comparing yourself. You know what happens with comparison? When it starts to enter your mind, you start to look at the world and you say, you know what? I want what they have. And the only way to obtain it is if I didn't go to church. The only way to obtain it is if I don't have accountability. The only way to obtain it, am I the only one that has thought this? Oh, if I just had my Friday nights and I didn't have to go to Connect Group. Oh, if I just, you know, if I could just miss a Wednesday night so I can go to the bar. This is what I love about God's community. If you do that, guess what? You're going to get a text message or a phone call. Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Where are you at? And then you think that person's evil all of a sudden because they're following up on you, just caring about you because they thought about you. But you're unique. God has designed us as His people to be unique. We got to be different. That comparison to others needs to be gone. I'll tell you a quick story. I had an opportunity several times to go to Nicaragua on a mission trip, and I went with Pastor Angel Flores, who just preached this past Sunday. And there was a day on the trip where we were gonna go outreaching. That means we're gonna share the gospel with people, and then we're gonna invite them to a service. The only problem is, I don't speak Spanish. Kind of an issue. I'm a little unique. And so I don't speak Spanish. So what ends up happening is somebody had literally sewed into me to go. Like, I didn't even have to pay for this. Like, it was amazing. Like, God just moved. And so they said, hey, we're going to divvy up. We're in the hills in Nicaragua. We're going to divvy up. And everyone's going to take a group. We're going to go a separate way. Well, it turns out it was just me and Angel Flores left. So we just went together. Luckily, he spoke Spanish. So for like 3 hours, we're in the hills. It's hot. It's ridiculous. And I'm literally just kind of like a paperweight out there. So he would go and he would talk to people. He's talking to them in Spanish. And I got my backpack on and I'm like kicking rocks. And I would just wait for him to tell me, okay, let's pray. And I just go, yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm, Lord, Shando. I just pray, you know, and I'm like, okay. So it's like 3 hours in, I'm starting to get grumpy and hungry and hot, right? And so I kind of had like a little bad attitude inside. I'm like, let's go back to the hotel, you know, let's go back. And so anyways, there's this guy, he comes out, Angel starts ministering to him in Spanish, and I'm kicking rocks. And now I'm thinking like, man, people gave for me to be here and I'm just like not doing anything. And so he begins to talk with this guy and it's a long conversation. And then this young boy comes out, or younger man. It's like he's like a young adult. He comes out, it's his son. Then his wife comes out, his whole family comes out. And then they all, you know, Angel goes, oh, hey, let's go pray for them. Just start laying hands on them. I'm like, okay. So I'm laying hands, I'm praying. I don't even know what I'm praying for. You know, favor, the love of God. Just in case, healing, you know. Have no idea what I'm doing. Trying to be effective here. And so what ends up taking place is they are touched. Like, they start crying. God's moving in them. Doesn't feel like God's moving in me, but God's moving in them. And so we walk away. And I go, hey, so what did you tell them? That looked pretty heavy. He goes, I actually just shared your testimony with them. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah. I go, are they going to come to the service tonight? He goes, yeah, they're coming to the service tonight. And he goes, so can you preach tonight at the service? I go, yeah. I need a translator. He's like, yeah. But are you going to preach tonight? I said, yeah, I'll preach tonight. They end up showing up to the service and God just gets a hold of them, man. Their whole family. And it's just incredible. But that's how unique you are. You just don't know who's watching or what your story is going to do to people. But not only that, if it's going to bless other people, allow your story to bless you. Allow it to recall the power of God in your life and what he's brought you out of. Those recalls are incredible. When I think about the Israelites and them just like wanting a king, wanting what other people wanted, they failed to see how unique they were. Nobody else had seen miracles like they have seen. I don't know about you. I didn't remember the last time I saw a river just split in two. Right? I don't know. I just don't get how you could be so faithless at times when you see God heal people. And you see God move in people's lives. But why does he let us? Why does he let us act out in disobedience and sin, like me having a bad attitude? Why does he let us? And I realize he does it so he could show his love, so he could show his graciousness, so he could show his immutability, meaning that he doesn't change. He's the same God in the Old Testament that he is in the New. He does it to show his jealousy so he could show and prove how much he loves us. He also does it to show his sovereignty and how powerful he is. In other words, he's going to let you because he is. He is him. I am is watching. So he's going to let you because he knows what he's going to do regardless of the circumstance. In other words, he says, though I give you into these things, though I let you do what you want to do, I can still accomplish my will. That's how powerful he is. Another takeaway we get from the relationship with God that he has with his people, he says, I will hear you. So when Israel gets their king, Samuel anoints Saul. If you read the history, he anoints Saul. Saul becomes a king, becomes kind of a disaster. And the kingdom becomes just torn. And about 610 BC, this is now 610 years before Christ is born, we have this story of Habakkuk. We have this prophet of Habakkuk. And I know that name's a little weird, but it's in your Bible. It's only three chapters. But Habakkuk is experiencing this time where the Babylonians are coming. I think I've told this story before. We probably read it before. The Babylonians are coming, and there's like this fierce group of people. And if you know anything about history, not just the Bible, I'm talking about history, which the Bible, come on. Every history book is, what do I tell you? Every history book is measured by this. This validates your history books in college and elementary. It validates it. The Israelites are about to be taken over by the Babylonians. And the prophet Habakkuk, he starts praying to God. He's like, God, please, don't let this happen. Why are you doing this? And God responds to him. Check this out in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the problem, as God gave Habakkuk to see it, God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? How do you force me to look at evil, stare at trouble in the face day after day, anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place, law and order fall to pieces, justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. That's a heavy conversation that Habakkuk just told God. How many of us have felt that in our lives? We've cried out to help, God, cure the cancer. God, please don't let my family member die. Here's Habakkuk standing in the gap for the nation. And it continues on. So he's like wrestling with God. And it continues on. This is what God says. He says, look. Look around at the godless nations. Look long and hard. Brace yourself for a shock. Something's about to take place, and you're going to find it hard to believe. I'm about to raise up the Babylonians to punish you. Babylonians, fierce and ferocious, world conquering, grabbing up nations right and left, a dreadful and terrible people. Oh, wow. God, why are you going to act like that with me? You guys ever said that to him? God, I'm faithful. Don't tell me that. In other words, you kind of want to control this relationship, but God is telling Habakkuk, no, 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 no. You dang right the Babylonians are coming. And you start to wonder, why is this happening? It's the consequences. It's the consequences. It's very clear that God is still upset with the Israelites. And it's the consequences that have happened in the past. You remember when you denied me and you wanted to go back to Egypt? It's the consequences. I love what our pastor says. He says, just because you become a Christian does not absolve you from any consequences. So that means your past will catch up with you, but you're going to serve God through it. As Habakkuk is wrestling with God, it continues on. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, God, you're from eternity, aren't you? Holy God, we aren't going to die, are we? God, you chose the Babylonians for your judgment work. Rock solid God, you gave them the job of discipline, but you can't be serious. You can't condone evil. So why don't you do something about this? Why are you silent now? This outrage. Evil men swallow up the righteous and you stand around and watch. So he's questioning the justice of God, the judgment of God. Remember what they wanted? They wanted a king to judge them, not God. And here they are, questioning the judgment of God. Out of frustration, Habakkuk sits. The Bible says he sits on a tower, the rampart of the town, a fortified wall. somewhere high where he could see. And the Bible says he sits there and he just watches and waits. So he's wrestling in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he then sits and waits. It says this, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. In other words, I'm going to sit here, Lord. And I'm going to watch you do this to us. What's interesting about this time in history, as he's sitting there, I could just picture him looking out and waiting for the Babylonians to come. But the scripture is very clear that he says, and he wants to look to see what God is going to do. Chapter 3 comes around. And what's interesting about chapter 3 is there's a word in chapter 3 that enters that the author never, Habakkuk never wrote in 1 and 2, and it was Selah. Those of you that know your word or scripture, you know that in Psalms, sometimes the sentences end in Selah. In other words, it's a song. Chapter 3 turns into a song. As you're reading chapter 1 and chapter 2, now chapter 3 turns into a song. So he sits on this rampart and he's looking out and he's saying, God, I'm going to watch to see what you do. And he starts to write a song. He starts to worship God. But here's the scary part. The Babylonians come and it happens. They ransack the place, kill people, they exile Israel. And you wonder, why is God doing these things? Is it the consequence or is it justice? Why do the Babylonians win and the Israelites don't? Why do God's chosen people get the short end of the stick? I'm a Christian. How come I don't have a lot of money like the rich? I'm a Christian. How come I don't get to get the good career? I'm a Christian. Why did I get laid off of work? I'm a Christian. How come I'm getting a divorce? These events that take place in our lives are not just simple events or decisions that we make, but God is looking for us to stand in the gap and have some kind of faith in the midst of chaos. If we could put that picture up there. Something interesting takes place. Oh, I don't think they have. Oh, there it is. Okay, good. I was going to make fun of them. So this is a painting. It's an oil painting. And you guys know I like to show pictures. You could see that these are the Babylonians right here. This guy's got like a stick, right? These are the people leaving. They're leaving. And this is Jerusalem right here. It's on fire. You're probably wondering, why is it on fire? Well, the Babylonians would set things on fire so you couldn't rebuild. Because if you destroy it, if you just simply tear down the rubble without burning it, they could just rebuild it back up. But if you burn it, you actually take it to the ground, meaning it cannot be rebuilt. One thing that's on fire here behind me is the actual temple that was built by Solomon. This is where God dwelt. This is where they worshiped him. And so that's burning in the background. And it's being torn down. In other words, this is a vicious moment. And what happens is all the people begin to exit and they are gone. They're leaving what God had promised them. And it's just an awful time as they begin to wander again. And the Bible says that they scattered and the bloodlines become intertwined and mixed. I mean, so much happens during this time. I believe it was about, off the top of my head, about 70 years. They're gone. Practically a whole generation. The Israelites are gone again, wandering amongst everyone else. And so as they begin to leave, right, the history you would think would stop, but it doesn't stop in the Word of God. The history continues on. It continues to get documented. And what God wants to see is he wants to see their faithfulness even during this time. They've already wandered once. They failed that a little bit. Now you get a second crack at it when you wander again. You know one thing I love about our God? You can go ahead and take that picture down. One thing I love about my God is my God notices. He notices things. And so as Habakkuk is standing in the gap for the people and praying, God, please don't do this. Please don't mess this up. Please don't destroy the nation that you've built. The people are going to hate you. God notices. I learned this even with Jesus. with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. If you don't know the story, I'll just paraphrase it for the sake of time. Zacchaeus hears about all the wonderful things Jesus is doing, all the miracles, everything that he's doing. And so Zacchaeus sees Jesus off in the distance and he climbs a tree because he's short, shorter than me. Why are you laughing? I'm not that short. Taller than some of you and you're still laughing. Jacob said, come on. But he's short, so he gets on the tree. And he's looking, and you know what Jesus does? Everybody's right here, eye level. There's a crowd following Jesus, the Bible says, and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, come on down, because I'm going to stay with you tonight. Wait a minute, that's a tax collector. You can't do that, Lord. That's an evil man. That guy represents the government. He's evil. You can't do those things. Look at him. The Bible says people started to murmur. Look at him with the tax collector. And so Jesus notices him and Jesus asks him, what can I do for you? And he just basically says, God, I've done all the things. I've made things right. If I frauded anybody, I will make it right even more. And he says right away, he goes, just based off the response, he goes, salvation is with you today. Then the next, in Mark chapter 10, we see it again. Jesus walks by this guy that's blind. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 that everybody rebuked this guy because he was blind, because he would get mouthy. And people would say, hey, be quiet. Don't say nothing. Jesus walks by him and he stands up and he goes, son of David. He says, what can I do for you? He goes, can you heal my blindness? He goes, boom, your faith has made you well. In other words, God notices. What God is looking for is that in the midst of chaos, how are you going to respond? How are you going to act? The Israelites here are in disarray. How are they going to react? How are they going to respond? I know that God listens, that he hears, but it doesn't mean, church, that you're going to get the answer you want. It doesn't always mean just because God hears you that he's going to grant you exactly what you want. He didn't do that with the Israelites. So what does that tell us about our God? That he's sovereign. That he's going to instill his will no matter what. It tells us that his character, he's looking for people that are going to be faithful to him. Not faithful to the world. Not people that are changing, or that are chasing the earthly things or the worldly things. He's looking for people that are going to chase him. So in the midst of chaos, we're not to run away from God. We are to run to God. He's saying, I want you to come to me. Trust my plan and trust my answer. I'm going to tell you something, church. You're not always going to like the answer. You're not always going to like the answer that God's going to give you. And you're looking at this like, man, God's a horrible person. But he's really not. Because his sovereignty, it don't matter the circumstance. It's not going to shift his will. Look how they respond. In Psalms chapter 147, verse 2 through 3, it says, the Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people, and he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. In other words, the pain that they felt, being exiled, the pain that they felt, losing everything, God is going to heal and bandage them. In Haggai chapter 1, this is about 510 BC, 510 years before Christ. Haggai chapter 1, the King Cyrus allows everybody to come back. Israel, come back to your home. Rebuild it. You're allowed to do what you want. Come back to your home. And this is what begins to take place in Haggai chapter 1. In verse 2, why is everyone saying it is not the right time for rebuilding my temple, asks the Lord. His reply to them is this, is it then the right time for you to live in luxurious homes when the temple lies in ruins? Look at the result. You plant much but harvest little. You have scarcely enough to eat or drink and not enough clothes to keep you warm. Your income disappears as though you were putting it into pockets filled with holes. Think it over, says the Lord Almighty. Consider how you have acted and what has happened as a result. Then go up into the mountains, bring down timber, rebuild my temple, and I will be pleased with it and appear there in my glory, says the Lord. You hope for much, but get so little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. It doesn't last at all. Why? Because my temple lies in ruins and you don't care. Your only concern is your own fine homes. That is why I'm holding back the rains from heaven and giving you such a scant crops. In fact, I have called for a drought upon the land, yes, and the highlands too, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olives and all your other crops, a drought to starve both you and all your cattle and ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Pastor Rob, I thought God is love. Well, he is, and this is how he shows it. What don't you understand about this? You're the one that is in charge of your consequences. But this is what I love about our God. Continues on, I'm going to jump down to verse 13. Then the Lord told them, I am with you. I will bless you. And the Lord gave them a desire to build his temple. See, what God is going to do in the midst of chaos, church, he's going to interrupt you. See, when the Israelites came back, God was clearly frustrated that he wasn't working on the temple. What did they do in the temple? They worshiped him. They honored him. They offered up burnt sacrifices to him. What did they do? They started to work on their homes. I don't know about you, but some of you would probably start to build mansions. In other words, their priority was themselves and not the Lord. Wow. Selfishness, pride. See, what God's going to do is he's going to interrupt your life, church. What that's going to do, it's going to test your pride. It's going to jack you up a little bit. God wants to disrupt you. He wants to shift you. You may be focused on some career. You may be focused on a financial gain in a certain area and God wants you to bless somebody else. You may be focused on a circumstance rather than worship. And God is saying, no, 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 put me first. You build my temple first. You stop building your home. You know what that taught me? Hey, don't put your career first. Hey, don't worry about your career. Don't worry about all these problems with money or all these issues that you have or that you're storing up stuff for later on in life. Don't worry about all that because I will provide for you. In the midst of chaos, where are you running to? Are you running away from the church or are you running to the church? Because that's what the Israelites are doing here. In other words, they came back and they're like, yeah, we're coming back. Cyrus let us come back. We're gonna be able to build our homes. We're gonna be able to do all these things. And really God is like, well, wait a minute, what about me? What about the relationship that you have with me? I'm the one that provided the miracles. I'm the one that gave you this land. I'm the one that built the most expensive temple to ever be put on this earth. I'm the one. I am the one. Why are you worried about anything else when you should just be worried about your relationship with me? Build my temple first, then worry about that. See, when God interrupts you, he wants you to work on your relationship with him. See, there needs to be this constant reconciliation. See, because your sin separates you, God understands this, so he sends Jesus, and he's saying, no, reconcile with me. Even though your circumstance has brought you to a dark place, even though your circumstance has put you underneath your own faith, hiding from the Lord, reconcile. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, and through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. After they had this desire to build the temple, the Israelites build the temple, but unfortunately the walls are still jacked up. They're down. And as I said before, God is here to rebuild. The walls are down. And there's this man named Nehemiah. He sees a fellow Jew and he says, "Hey, how's Jerusalem doing?" And they said, "Jerusalem's not good, man. The people started building their homes. They're barely finishing up the temple. And the walls are still down." Everyone was focused for their own selves. They weren't focused on each other or the Lord. The Bible says that Nehemiah, his heart starts to hurt a little bit. And it says this. In verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, "Well," they replied, "things are not good. The wall of Jerusalem is still torn down and the gates are burned. And when I heard this, I sat down and cried," Nehemiah said. "In fact, I refused to eat for several days, for I spent the time in prayer to the God of heaven. Oh Lord God," I cried out, "oh great and awesome God who keeps his promises and is so loving and kind to those who love and obey him, hear my prayer. Listen carefully to what I say. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my people have committed the horrible sin of not obeying the commandments you gave us through your servant Moses. Oh, please remember you told Moses, you said, 'If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my laws, even though you are exiled to the farthest corners of the universe, I will bring you back to Jerusalem. For Jerusalem is a place in which I have chosen to live. We are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power, O Lord. Please hear my prayer. Heed my prayers of those of us who delight in to honor you. Please keep me now as I go in and ask the king for great favor. Put it in his heart to be kind to me." Nehemiah says, "You know what? I want to be the ones to build them, to rebuild the walls." God disrupts him. Disrupts everything. He was the cupbearer to the king, meaning he worked for the king. And so what ends up taking place is Nehemiah, he goes, he asks the king, he says, "My heart is on fire for Jerusalem. I need to rebuild these walls. Please grant me that favor." The king says, "Go ahead and do it." Nehemiah gets to the walls in chapter 2. He looks around and he's seeing the rubble still in fire. He's seeing things are still messed up, the walls, and he's surveying it. And he begins to talk to the Lord. And the Lord gives him the desire to build the walls. So what does this mean? Nehemiah cries out. Habakkuk cries out. What happens when you cry out? Does he not respond? Does he not act? See, God hears us. You may not feel like he hears you, but he hears you. You may not get the answer you want, but you're going to get an answer. I thank God we get answers. It may not be the answer I want, but I thank God that we get answers. And this is what God is telling us. I will let you. I'm not going to force you to love me. I will hear you when you cry out, and then I'm going to rebuild you. In other words, this vicious cycle that the Israelites found themselves in, God restores them each time. How much will he do that to you? Each time that you fall, each time that you mess up, each time that you continue to stumble in your walk, he's still there to reconcile you. But you know what he wants? He wants you to cry out. He wants you to cry out, church. And so some of you may be broken. Some of you may be in complete disarray, chaos. You may be thinking about running from God. You may be thinking, sitting there saying, "I've never experienced a relationship like that with God where I know he can restore something in my life." He's a God of restoration. That's like the best thing he does. That means when I mess up, I know he's going to restore me. See, so many times we're worried about here on earth. We're worried about offending somebody. We're worried about the people we don't get along with. We Which is interesting. Why are you worried about people you don't get along with? Okay, God, give us wisdom. I'm not here to serve people. I'm here to serve God. The byproduct is serving people. So some of us are living in the byproduct. Like, oh, I'm gonna help Pastor Rob out. No. I need you to serve God. Well, I need to help Pastor Omar. No. I need you to serve God. The byproduct is you being a servant in the church. And you're probably sitting there like, I don't know, Pastor Rob. I don't really serve. I don't do these things. You know, but no, God's called you to serve. You want to know why? Because it's an act of faith. In the midst of chaos, what are you going to do? You got to have faith. And when God says, I am, he's really saying, nothing else matters. I am. The problem that you're experiencing, the misunderstanding that you're in between people in the church, I am. Don't worry about it. You know, I teach theology, and there was a lot of division of people, like, theologically, like, had disagreements, and I would say, like, why, what, like, dude, we are, like, he's infinite, we're finite. Science is very limited in understanding a divine creator. But yet we would still fight with each other. And our churches, what the enemy wants is he wants to divide us. Just like he did with the Israelites, he wants people to fight, not focus on faith, but rather focus on here and now. Well, God's telling you, no, focus on eternity. See, what ends up happening, I got to close the story off. I almost forgot. You ever met a Babylonian? You ever met a Jew? Who do you think won that battle? That's pretty serious, right? What we look in history in the book, you probably look at it and say, wow, the Israelites got it rough. No, this is what happens. When you serve God, nothing can become against you. Nothing can overcome you. And what takes place is that God is getting justice because he's a just God. In other words, we're going to have penalties, but we're also going to have rewards. Maybe you forgot, but Moses didn't get to see the promised land. So we're not going to be able to see everything that God does. We may not be even a part of everything that God does because it's according to his plan and his will. But I don't know about you, but I know if I am in the delights of the Lord, that I get to see him move, and that's enough for me. Sometimes somebody asks me, what's going to take for you to renounce your faith and not be a Christian anymore? I said, literally, it's going to take you finding Jesus's body and then proving that that is Jesus's body. You missed the boat on that, buddy. There's no way you could do that. Because his body isn't there. It's up there. Church, I don't know about you, but my faith is the most important thing in my life because of stories like Israel. I thank God that that's documented, the history, because it shows me that no matter how many times I mess up, he is so sovereign that he comes to the rescue. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't look back. You keep pushing forward that plow. Amen. If you would just bow your heads with me.
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Reach Church Paramount. To stay connected with us, follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Reach Paramount. To give and support this podcast and ministry, visit our website at reachparamount.com/give.